Bible, Mark 12, thank you, Mark 12, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12 in Mark. As we turn there, 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here last week, but 2 weeks ago we talked about the authority of Jesus was questioned. And before that, Jesus had upturned the temple. He came in and overturned all the tables. I want you to remember, as we're approaching Easter, and yes, we're approaching Easter in one sense. I know it's only January, but we're cruising in this year. It's going to be March 31st this year. And this entire spring season, for the next couple of months, we're going to be in these chapters of Mark. And it's nice. It's coinciding in such a way that we'll come to the Good Friday passages at the same time as Easter. But I want you to keep this in mind, that in actually, as you're reading through Mark, it's all this 1 week. That 2 days ago, in other words, in the actual time, Jesus had just come into Jerusalem. And 1 day ago, he'd overturned the tables in the temple. And now we have today's passage, and he's giving warnings about what's happening here. I want you to think about this. In other words, for the next 3 months, we're going to be in the Passion Week. And we'll be thinking a lot about this through the approach to Easter. And in this today's passage, it's a warning. And Jesus has been doing a lot of that lately, hasn't he? We did this the section on the fig tree. And you remember this was a warning against the Jewish nation that, you know, if you reject the Savior, the Son who came to you, this isn't a good idea. That if you don't have fruit, it won't go well. And today, this follows from the same idea. It is a warning from Jesus, who knows what the religious leadership is planning to do. What is the religious leadership planning to do? They're planning to kill Jesus. He knows it, and they know it. And what he's doing is warning them about this. If you reject the one who was sent, if you reject the Son, who do you reject? You reject the one who sent the Son. You reject the Father. Don't imagine that by rejecting the Son, there won't be a price to pay for this. And he's warning them. The thing is, what's interesting to keep in mind is that Jesus knows very well that they're going to do it anyway. In fact, by the mystery of God's providence, isn't it interesting that it's like Jesus is going to the cross and he will be crucified, and it is through that immense injustice and tragedy that we will be saved. Nevertheless, he's appealing to them and saying, don't do it. Right? So with this in mind, I'd like to read through this passage. One point, though, as we walk through all of this, today we're going to be discussing one simple thing. Think of it as a one-point sermon. And it's on the topic of blessing. Blessing is this issue that's always been near and dear to me. Do you know why? Because it was this idea of blessing that started the cascade, I think, that led to my salvation. That the Lord got me thinking about this thought I'd never thought about before. Blessing. Now, we think we're always, a lot of Christians are thinking about evangelism. How do I share the message of the gospel? I think one way to share it is to think about blessing. One bridge that we have with everybody, I don't care if you're Christian or non-Christian or Buddhist or, you know, Muslim, what have you, everybody wants blessing. What is blessing? I mean, we always say this in Christian world. I must say, I made 29 years of life and I barely ever said the word blessed. And then I became a Christian and started using this word, oh, I'm so blessed. We overuse it, to be sure, but on the other hand, no, we don't. Because we walk around rejoicing in the things we've been given. We are blessed. It's good to know that. What is blessing? When I think about the blessing, I understand it as more life. You know, it's like we can go through life, and there's a way sometimes, if you're like me, you can find yourself in a rut. And you can start asking yourself the question, where has the life gone? I'm just existing here. Where's the life? I'm not living. Did you ever feel that? No, of course. It's only me. I'm just existing. I'm pressing through life. The colors are gone. The vividness of my life is gone. Where is the joy of life? This is the blessing. More life. Better life. Richer life. Purer life. Life abundant. This is the promise of the gospel. Everybody in the world wants the blessing. And this is our bridge to the world, I think. It's just that they're looking for it in all kinds of bad stuff that promises what it won't deliver. The gospel alone promises blessing and delivers eternal life, life abundant. Today's passage is a warning against seeking our blessing in the wrong way. It's imagining that we can grab the blessing, hold on to it, hoard it, steal it, and keep it to ourselves. The result of that is that we'll lose it, paradoxically. The wisdom of the gospel is that our blessing is a thing that comes from God day by day, And we're called to pour it out. As God pours the blessing on us, so we're called to be a blessing to others. As He fills up our cup with blessing, so we're to pour it out in the service of others. But what if I pour out my blessing, then I'll be empty? He'll fill it again. And that's what faith says. Okay? I just gave away the whole point of the sermon, but I wanted to get it up front. Let's read our passage together. It's wonderful. It's the parable of the tenants, Mark 12, starting at verse 1. He, Jesus, then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Amen. And by the way, a word of apology. I realize I have two identical Bibles, and one of them is NIV and the other one's ESV, and I just read to you from the NIV. I hope not too much dissonance with the ESV there in your bulletin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing, the gift of your word, for the privilege that we as your people can come to it day by day by day and be fed, trusting that every single word of it is God-breathed and fit for our instruction to edify us, to build us up. Lord, we acknowledge as Christians that your word was spoken to us from beyond the horizon, from heaven itself, Lord, and that it comes into this world to enrich and to guide us, Lord. Your word is a lamp for our feet as we walk this journey of life as faithfully as we can after the way of Jesus. So, Lord, bless us this morning. Open our hearts and minds to receive these familiar words. Open our hearts to be changed by it, that it wouldn't just be ideas in our head, but would surely sink to our heart, that we would understand it and put it to work with our hands and feet. Lord, we want to be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God for his word. Let's take a look then right away. We'll go to verse 1 here because I want to take a look at this. It's a beautiful verse. And he, Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the winepress, built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went to another country. There's your setup. And I just want to start by having you take a look at that. This talk of the vineyard is important, and I'm about to say that the vineyard, you know, it's a parable, so it's an earthly story about heavenly things. Jesus, when he speaks parables, he's speaking secrets of the kingdom that are given to us who have ears to hear. So do we have ears to hear? Yes. When he says the vineyard, he's talking about Israel. And I'm not just making this up, because, and the audience would have known this too, but if you look at Psalm 88, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Okay? Isaiah 5, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Does it sound familiar? This is very familiar, and the Jews to whom he was speaking would have known this right away. Jesus is talking about a vineyard. Oh, I get it. God, the owner, the planter, planted this vineyard, and the vineyard is Israel. And that's my first point I wanted to share with you. Look at the blessing of his people. Consider that for a second. Consider, and it's very important that we begin with this, this is God's blessing on his people. It's what he's done for us. There it is. The planter is God. The vineyard is Israel. The tenants are, as we'll see, Israel's religious leaders. All right. Think about the blessing of our God who has, for Israel, but also for us, has called us out and set us up, as it were, in a garden, has given us lots of blessing. And for Israel itself, there he set them in this land. It's almost like Eden, if you think about it. In fact, it is a type of Eden restored, isn't it? Remember in the beginning, Adam was set in a garden, a place of special provision for human beings, a place where, like, this is good to be. It's good to be human here, right? And in his rebellion, he found himself kicked out. But what's the promised land? But a sort of, it's Eden restored. It's this place with a hedge around it that God says, this is yours. Enjoy it. Enjoy the fruitfulness of the land. And when you think about blessing, I wanted to start with this, all right? It's a picture of blessing that God sets us up in. So let's start with blessing in the beginning of Genesis. Here in Genesis 12 is the beginning of God's, the work of redemption through the promise to Abraham. And it all begins with this in Genesis 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Here's how it all begins. Abram's walking down the road one day and God out of heaven says, go. And he goes. And this is the part I want you to hear. And I will make of you a great nation, he says to Abram. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Great verses. Memorize these. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Why? What's the key word in these? Bless, obviously here. Because look at this. If you distill it out, I just wanted you to see these. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Powerful stuff. Right there in the beginning, I just want you to lay hold of that and even memorize it. I will bless you. Why? So that I can sit around and hoard it and sit in my room and I'm blessed and all by myself. No! Why does God bless us? I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Therein, as we'll see, consists our blessing. That's the weird thing. As we are blessed by God, I am blessing you so that you will be a blessing. You are blessed, in fact, in the transmitting of your blessing. Okay? I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is that saying? It's saying that out of your promises I'm giving to you, Abram, all the earth is involved in this. We often think in the Old Testament that it's only about the Jews and the world doesn't have anything to do with it. Not so. Right from the beginning, God's promises were to go out to the ends of the earth. God is starting this great work of redemption through a promise made to Abram and saying, through your family, the blessing is going to come through you to the world. And in fact, one more verse here, Genesis 26, when God is repeating this promise to Isaac, he says, in your seed, who is the seed? Who is the seed of Abram? You could say it's two things. In the little s, it's all of us. But in the big S, it's Jesus. And we're in Jesus. In your seed, singular Jesus, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And there's the promise to us. Blessing. More life. Where is this more life? It is from God. And I'm going to bless you. Why? So that you can be a blessing to others. Got it? Can't be more important than this because the world gets it all wrong. Now I want to read Deuteronomy, our favorite. Deuteronomy 4. Listen to what God says about this. This is right on the threshold of the promised land. I'm taking you into the land of blessing. It's like Eden again. Listen to this. For ask now of the days that are past, says the Lord, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth and asked from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. He's saying this is pretty intense. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you've heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war? By a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He's saying, has anyone ever seen this? Go ahead, look around, look for in history. Have you ever seen a nation pulled out from another the way I've done with my mighty arm? To you, to Israel, it was shown that you might know, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it on your heart that the Lord is God in heaven and above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Why am I reading you this? Because it's God's word right on the threshold. It's like they're about to enter the promised land. They're entering this like a Garden of Eden. I've given this to you. I've prepared it for you. You are going to go in there and inherit all of this. It's for you, and I'm giving it to you. Okay? Finally, therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now back to Mark 1. I want you to notice this when we talk about the man planting the vineyard, putting the fence around it, digging the winepress, building the tower. Who does all this stuff? It's God who does all of this. And look at the end there. He leases it to tenants, right? Leased. Is it theirs? Yes and no. It's no, in fact. It's like, and here's the problem. It's when the people were given this land, they begin to think that the blessing is theirs by right. This is our land. What is the sin of Eden? Go back to the sin of Eden. What was Adam's sin in a nutshell? He was put into this garden, this place, and given dominion over the earth. I want you to go enjoy yourself. The very thing that will give you the most satisfaction in life is the very thing I want you to do. Be expansive numerically and geographically. Go forth and enjoy the fatness of the land. Exercise dominion of the earth. Only do it under what? Under the Lord. What does God, what does Adam do? He proceeds to try to make himself the master. Or, this is mine. And what happens? He loses everything. What we're going to see is that, unfortunately, in the history of Israel, it's kind of like a repeat all over again. What do they proceed to do? They say, well, it's they try to steal the blessing. They forget that this is from God. It's not theirs by right, and it's not theirs to hoard, as we'll see. Mark 2, when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, and they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Who do you think the servant is? The prophets, these speakers of God. So here we go. The planter is God, the vineyard's Israel. Israel's religious leaders are the people that ought to know better, the tenants in this arrangement, and the servants of the prophets, these people that God sends, the mouthpiece of God, to remind them, hey, you're not doing this right. Isn't that what a prophet is? It's God's mouthpiece that's sent to remind us, you're going astray. What is the job of a prophet? To say, here's God's word, and you're living out of accord with it. God sends these people to Israel to correct them, as it were, to call them to repentance, to change their path. Right? Now you think about the ingratitude of these guys. It's just, I mean, there they are. They're given this land, and they manage to forget. Right? Now, it's easy to look at this passage and say this is just a matter of history. Right? It's easy as Christians to look at this, and this is what it is. It's a matter of history. Jesus is warning the Jews of that time. He's saying, in this parable is 1,500 years of Jewish history that you're looking at here, and basically, you guys are rebelling against it, and bad things are going to happen. So, it's just historical. But I want to suggest that it's actually speaking to us as well. It's a warning to us, and it's calling us to be careful. Be careful about how we understand God's blessing. There is this tendency in the church, as it was in olden times, to forget that this blessing that we enjoy from God is not ours by right. It's not kind of like, you know, I am good. Mike, you're just so great to pick on because you're right here. I'm going to pick on you. Okay, but you, Mike is a microcosm of all of us. Mike is a microcosm. I like that. Mike, God is blessing you, and you begin to get this idea that it's like, well, of course he's blessing me and not the others. You know, this is the sin of the Pharisees, right? Where it's kind of like, well, we have God's blessing. Why? Because we're God's people. He likes us, of course, and my job is to keep everybody out. And Jesus came and was quite angry at the Pharisees for this kind of mentality. It says, no, that's not your job. You're not supposed to be presuming to keep everyone out. We have to be careful about something very important, especially us Reformed types, Presbyterians. We get all enamored of these ideas. We, most of us here, have undergone certain religious rites, right? We've been baptized. Most of us have been baptized here. We're about to have a sacrament today at the Lord's Supper. We're going to come and we're going to partake of elements. You could say we undergo these rites, okay, religious ceremonies. We also understand religious doctrines, don't we? We're Presbyterians. Man, we understand them. We tend to confuse our understanding of doctrines with the stuff of our salvation. And this is where it hits the road, and I want to talk about it. There's a difference between understanding the gospel and standing under the gospel. Like that? It is. But seriously, this is it. What we major in is understanding the gospel, and we cross all our, we get amazing about it. We can pass the SAT of theology and start thinking that because we can do that, it's the same thing as standing under the gospel. But it's not. It's not unconnected. We do have to understand the gospel, but we also have to stand under the gospel. We have to understand the message of the cross, but we actually have to stand under it. What I mean is this, it's kind of like how often, now I'm speaking to myself here, but I know I'm speaking to you too. How often do we hear the words of Jesus and we understand, I understand the doctrine that I'm a sinner saved by grace and I can take my sins to the cross. But when the question is, am I living the gospel? Am I really living according to Jesus' words? When he says that in your heart, when you're cultivating anger and when you don't purge that and repent of it, what does repentance mean, by the way? No, what it means is turn around. Stop that. Remember, repentance is like the godly positioning system. You're driving down the road of life, the GPS. You're driving down the road of life and realize in the light of God's word, I just realize I'm going the wrong way. So turn around. That's where repentance is. You want to be going that way. That's the way to heaven. That's the way to the cross. That's the way to Jesus. Repentance. It's not some big, scary thing. It's just turning around and following the way of Jesus. Do you? Do you? Do I? I was struggling with this as I was preparing this sermon this week because I realized in my heart I was full of bitterness, full of my eyes wandering, full of all these things. And the problem that really scared me is I wasn't bothered by it. Have you ever gotten to the point in your life where it's sort of like you're sitting there and you pass the test on doctrine? I know that Jesus is Lord, but I'm not living in touch with that reality. I'm living somewhere else. Does this make sense? I know this, if only I could express this more truly, but somehow it's not like I ever have a moment in my life where I forsake all of this and I say, I don't believe Jesus anymore. No, I believe fervently in the Lord Jesus, but I'm not living it. Now, how does that happen? Every one of us, I've seen in your life and mine too, how you get to a point where it's like, what I'm living now, what I'm doing, what I'm choosing, what I'm deciding is not according to my faith that I profess. Or to put it in Paul's words, the very thing I want to do, I'm not doing. And the very thing I don't want to do, I shouldn't be doing this. I really don't want to be doing this. I'm doing it. Well, who's doing this? You. Why? Okay, have you ever been in that situation? The Lord Jesus is calling us in his love to live the gospel. We have to be people who stand under the cross and not just be about understanding things. And the trick in this, I would say, not that it's a trick, but there is a trick here, to remember something about the nature of the blessing. The blessing that we want to enjoy is connected to faith. This much I've learned over the years. If you're like me, you will come to a point where it's sort of like you look at the blessing you have and you think, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to store up some stuff here. I'm going to sit in. And the problem with the Pharisees as the problem with the church is that we forget that God is the source of our blessing. And what are we to do with our blessing? We're to bless one another with it. To actually seek it out and to pour ourselves out in the service of one another. That sounds ridiculous and it sounds obscure, but this is it. It's like to love one another on the ground, to roll our sleeves up and to pour out the blessing that we've received for the benefit of one another. And what's the fear that follows from that? If you've been exhausted and worn down, I don't have anything to give. But you do. I was saying that the youth retreat was spiritually renewing for me. Do you know? This is the truth. It really was. This happens to me every year. At Christmas time, it's a tough season. Why? Because we were preaching about some of these things. Christmas time is the season when the world is saying, you have to be happy, 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 happy. And it just highlights the fact that everyone's not happy, 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 happy. And it creates almost more than usually these kind of distortions, which makes for a higher level of misery than usual. And in fact, in our congregation, we have had a difficult batch of, you know, people struggling with all kinds of stuff. Right? And so, to put it right on the table with you, brothers and sisters, I was tired after Christmas. And I had this moment of anxiety, of almost feeling worn down. like spiritually worn down, not just, I think I'm tired, I'll sleep, but like a deep, deep worn down. And then a fear kicks in and says, I can't be a pastor and be as worn down as I'm feeling. Can you imagine? I got to get up in front of people and say something. Oh, Lord. Do you know that the Lord uses this? He has done it every time. The Lord used this wonderful youth retreat as a time when I was thinking, oh, boy, I'm not going to get any sleep. And I didn't. I'm not going to get any rest. And I didn't. In fact, I was beaten on the football field, tackle football at my age. And I was tackled. Apparently, the leveled. There was a moment, this guy was about, I don't know, what is that, a brick. He was about 250 pounds, and he starts bearing down on me, and I realize, I'm looking at him and realizing, I'm dead. I just saw him coming, and I was measuring physics. All of a sudden, it was coming back high school. It's like, you're going down. The point is, you're thinking, this is going to be a time, and it was glorious. You're thinking, oh, what I need is rest. I need to rest, rest, rest. I need to close my eyes and be away from people. The funny thing is the Lord used this time that by Saturday night I sat there, me, the chaperone, with tears in my eyes of joy for the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross and the grace. So proud of our kids. Praise God. My point is that He fills you in your need so that you can be a blessing to others. I hope you've seen this in your life. I know I have. I see it over and over again in your lives, to be honest. He fills us with blessing that we can pour it out to others. But not so them. So the servants come. Let's kind of keep working through this for a second. He sent them to another servant, another prophet. They struck him on the head and treat him shamefully. He sends another, him they killed. And so with many others. Some they beat, some they killed. That's not good, all right? I want you to look at this, what they're hearing here from the Old Testament. 2 Kings 17, the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and statutes in accord with all the law that I commanded your fathers, that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Again, in 2 Chronicles, he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would pay no attention. It's interesting. Jesus isn't making this up, in other words. He's telling you the whole history of Israel. One more. Nehemiah. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. So then he sends one other, his beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. That's interesting. When I hear him say that, my first thought is like, it's God sounding almost non-sovereign in a way. It's almost like the loving father saying, well, surely they'll respect my son, right? And it is. There's an element of sadness here. It's like, surely they ought to respect my son, but they won't. But if you think about it, there's another dimension of that where, oh, they will. They will respect my son, whether or not it's done at first, that's not the issue. But ultimately what? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, whether that's done through a crucible of pain and wrath and misery or through rejoicing and acceptance, that is in how we respond to the Lord Jesus. But the question is, how will you come to respect the Lord Jesus? What will you do with the Lord Jesus when he's presented to you? Will you receive him that issues in rejoicing, or will you reject him and then end up respecting him in wrath? There's the question. But anyway, here is when he says, my beloved son, does that ring a bell? Yes. When did he say that? When does God say? Yes, in his baptism. What did I write there? Oh, the son is Jesus. I bet you knew that. Yeah. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Beautiful. Right here at his public commissioning to the world. It's like God announcing to those, here is my Son. When else does he say this? When does God announce from heaven, my beloved Son? Anyone? Very nice, Patty. At the Transfiguration. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What? Listen to him. Listen to him. So God sends his son. Now we're kind of walking through a couple of these verses, but listen to this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, this is how the author of the Hebrews opens up his book. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But what? In these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Who is the heir of all things? The Son. We'll come back to that in a second. Mark 12:6, verse 6. He had still one other, a beloved son, and He sent them to them saying, they'll respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What do we see there is kind of like when Jesus shows up on the scene, if anything, you see an intensification of the rebellion, right? It's even worse. It's even worse than what they saw before. 1 Thessalonians, they killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us out, the Christians, to displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Just working through this. What will the owner of the vineyard do, Jesus asks, for this? He's just told us the story. The owner of the vineyard who set it all up, who puts the tenants in there. Digression. My stepfather was a landlord. One of my many jobs that I've had in my life was a landlord assistant. He wasn't a big landlord. He owned a building in a slum neighborhood. So let's call it a slumlord. And I realized right away when I was 14, this line of work isn't for me. I'll tell you that some other time. It's interesting stories. But the thing about it was he was dealing with people in New York City where the laws are all weighted. For, people were just getting away with murder. We had these tenants that were in there, you know, that were not paying ever. And the laws were all skewed and such a stuff that he could never get them out and do anything about it, which was interesting. In this passage, you have these tenants who are refusing to give the fruit of the land to the owner. And what will the owner do for this? They just killed his, not only his servants, but his son. He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyards to the others. Who are the others? The Gentiles. All right? So now let's wrap it up here. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles, right? Okay, just walking through the passage. What's happening here? Finally, Jesus says, have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Do you know what passage this is from? It's from a psalm. It's a kind of cool psalm. It's a significant psalm. In fact, it's Psalm 118. Thank you, Robert. Psalm 118. Why is that significant? Because the Jews had been singing this psalm 2 days earlier when Jesus walked into town. When Jesus is walking in, we sang the song this morning, they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is this psalm. And Jesus is now quoting this psalm. They knew more than what they were saying, didn't they? Because the whole point here is that if you reject the Son of God, if you reject the Son, you reject the Father also. Tragically, they did reject the Son, but what happens? God vindicates the Son. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I wanted to end with actually reading from 1 Peter. Listen to these words. It's Peter's discussion of what we are as Christians. All right? Remember this. We are living stones in the temple of God. All right? As you come to Him, as you Christians come to the Lord Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Note, what does it mean to offer a spiritual sacrifice? How do you understand that when you're reading in Scripture and it says, offer a spiritual sacrifice? How do you understand yourself as a sacrifice? Do you offer yourself, I'm going to kill myself for the service? No. God doesn't want you to kill yourself. He wants you to live for His glory, that by living you will be living sacrifices, that by your life and your service you will come. And that's, think about that as we celebrate the communion today. As we celebrate our koinonia with God and with one another, you are coming forward as His commissioned servants. And we serve Him. These are our living sacrifices. Our life to His service. We belong to Him. Why? Because He redeemed us at the cross. Praise God. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So it says, the honor is for you who believe. But for those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, they reject him, and it's the very centerpiece of the edifice. All right? They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But finally, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How have we received mercy, Christians? I want you to walk out of here and be thinking, like, how am I blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ? How your blessing, you have been given, we have been blessed in the spiritually realm, in the spiritual realms with what? With every spiritual blessing. Our life is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is resurrected, and our life is in him. In other words, there's nothing, this is the beauty of the gospel to me. For someone like myself who managed to mess up my life so much, left to my own devices, I will fall on my face every time. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, what comfort to know that there's nothing so stupid I can do as to lose this. There's nothing so evil I can do as to lose this, because the Lord Jesus is my Savior, and so for you. He set his love on you. Why? Because I'm just so lovable. No. Because he loved you. And so as we set our trust in him, we can do so knowing that he'll never leave us all the way to heaven. And that's a good thing to do. We remember whose we are. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come up to this communion table today, when they bring up the food, when they bring up the bread and the grape juice, when we take these elements, what are we saying? We're remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins and your sins personally. Not for the church in some general abstract sense, not for humanity, for you. Come to the table, sinner. You are sinners, but you are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and we are called to be saints. Saints upon whom the blessing of God is poured out and poured out and poured out and poured out. And as we celebrate our communion with one another, remember that. That we can pour out our blessing on one another. Confident, this is what faith is, confident that he'll fill us back again. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, you have blessed us. This is what it says in your word. You bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. In your word, it promised that this seed of Abraham would be the one through whom your blessing would come to the world. As we sing in the doxology, he is the one through whom all blessings flow. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we who turn to your promises, who turn our gaze to you, not by any power in ourselves, not by anything we've done, but by the sheer turning our gaze to you and reaching out our empty hand. You bless us. And this is your will. So give us the courage and the humility to believe in your promises. And Lord, that we wouldn't just be those who understand it in some sort of heady way and pass the test of life, but Lord, that we would stand under the cross. That we would take the gospel and let it change our lives today. And as, Lord, we are run down, we pray that you will fill us by the power of your Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Anoint your people that we can be your servants. That is what we seek to do. We desire to glorify you in our obedience and in our joy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blessings. Amen.